It's an absolute privilege to be here this morning. And you know, after Martin's right, after what Neil shared, I don't think I need to say anything. I'm done. We're just going to draw a line, have some coffee, and celebrate Jesus. It's good. But thank you so much. It's, you know, there's very little in life that's more precious than hearing the story of how Jesus has impacted and is impacting somebody's life and for the difference he's making. So thank you so much for your honest and inspiring testimony this morning. You'll really appreciate it. You know, Neil's story tells us that when God speaks, how we are listening is absolutely crucial. If, as Neil testified this morning, we have chosen to step away, we have hardened hearts and closed ears, our lives will remain unchanged. We will be spiritually unfruitful. But as we saw this morning, if we choose to incline our ears towards the Lord, if we're attentive to his voice, if we have an open heart that's ready to respond to him, then I promise you this, your life will never be the same again. We'll be abundant in spiritual fruit. And that is the core message that we're going to look at this morning from the parable of the sower over the next few minutes. And maybe you're visiting today, and maybe for the very first time you're hearing the story of Jesus in the songs that we've sung, in the words that were spoken, in Neil's powerful testimony. And my prayer is this morning that you would hear this message and that you would be receptive, that you would choose, even as a bit of a gamble this morning, to incline your ear towards what Jesus might be saying, that you might be good soil today. Now, for those of you for whom Hillview is your home, I wonder how you're getting on with the Bible in a year reading plan. This is where everybody has a look of shame. I'm quite a few days behind. I'm not going to tell you how many days. One day behind. Nice. Mine might start with a 20. But I tell you what, I'm absolutely clinging on, and I'm determined that on the 329th day, I'm not giving up. How crazy would that be to get like 90% through? So I'm gonna hold on. But there's been so many great things that we've been reading the Bible together, the whole Bible together this year. And there's been some tough things too. It's been a challenge. But one of my favorite things, especially now that we're finally in the New Testament, has been rereading some of the very old and familiar passages, but perhaps with some fresh eyes. And a couple of weeks ago, when I got to Matthew chapter 13, I was struck afresh by the parable of the sower. And as I prayed about what we should share and what we should talk about this morning, I felt led back to this story, believing that God has something to say to all of us today. So, if we can get started, if we can turn to Matthew chapter 13. If you haven't brought a Bible with you, there's a whole stack at the back, and it'd be great if you were to just feel the freedom to jump up and go and grab one of those. If you don't own a Bible, feel free to take that one home. It's probably not the only time you'll ever be told that it's okay to steal something from church. But please take it home with our blessing. You'd be absolutely welcome to have that. So, Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to start in verse 1. It's called the parable of the sower. That same day, Jesus went out to the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they didn't have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, and they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." And then let's skip down to verse 18. Jesus then went on to explain the parable. It says, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. That is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when the tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. The Lord bless the reading of his word to us this morning. So back in August, I preached a message based on Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And we talked about the need for us as believers to run hard with perseverance the race that's been set before us. And to do so, we would need to throw off every weight and sin that was slowing us down from being all that God would want us to be, from being fruitful. So today we're going to see a similar theme, but in a slightly different way. And the good news in this analogy is that you don't need to run anywhere. You just have to sit there and grow. So for some of us, that's the kind of sport that we could definitely be experts at. And the irony, of course, is that I'm even less qualified to talk about gardening than I am to talk about running. But we'll get there with God's grace. So let's just have a look at what's going on here in the passage. My first observation from this parable is that this is a story about the soil and not the seed. The story is essentially about four different responses to God as illustrated by the four soils. There are some translations that actually call this the parable of the four soils. And there's an important reason for this. You see, the truth is that all seed is good seed when it comes from the Lord. As Jesus explains this story, he refers to the seed as the word of the kingdom. We know that everything that comes from God is good. We know that in 2 Timothy, Paul tells us that all scripture is God-breathed. So we know that the seed is good seed. It's good news. And so for us as believers, that means we need to scatter the seed as far and wide as we can. And for the absence of doubt, what I'm talking about is sharing our faith, as Neil did this morning, with those around us, both verbally and how we live our lives. We need to scatter liberally, with no prejudgment. In fact, it would appear that the sower in the story is almost being reckless in how he's sowing the seed. He's not looking for the perfect conditions. He's not using sniper precision to make sure the seed is planted in exactly the right perfect location or at the exact perfect second. He's just scattering. He's throwing it away with the acknowledgement that some seeds will grow and some won't. And you might be asking the question, well, hey, hang on a minute, what does fruit even look like for a believer? Well, it's fruit like we heard this morning. It's Neil's story that somebody at some point scattered some seed that caught his attention, and then the Holy Spirit did his work. But it's also for us as believers, it says in Galatians chapter 5, if you don't know Jesus, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 promises us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, and it's joy, and it's peace, and it's patience, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. Things that in our age, friends, we would need more than ever. So there's good seed. And the fact that all seed is good should both challenge us and bring us comfort. As believers, we're explicitly called to be fruitful, to produce fruit in Jesus' name. This is a significant call, and in fact, the stakes are incredibly high. In John 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine, my Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. So we need to have this pursuit of fruitfulness high on our agenda. Just as the sower did in the story, we need to liberally share the good news of Jesus with those around us. And the comfort is that we need to accept that growth by its very nature is a miracle. It's not our responsibility to cause the seed to grow. That's the wonder of life in itself. The very fact that the grass has grown outside is a miracle. Nobody can do that. Science can't do that. God does that. It's not our responsibility to cause the seed to grow. And by extension, then, we don't need to worry about how the seed is received. We can just trust that the word of the Lord will not return void. So we need to know that, as is the case with the first soil in the story, sometimes the seed will fall on a path and be stolen by the enemy. And of course, that could be extremely hard for all of us, probably. I suspect we have friends or family members who have heard the gospel, perhaps from you several times. They probably, at least intellectually, can see your life and the evidence of God's grace, but they just don't seem to get it. They just don't seem to respond. And friends, we shouldn't lose heart. We should persevere, but we should not feel guilty, as if something we can do would make a difference to the state of the ground that's receiving the message. Paul says that he planted, that Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So we need to be liberal in scattering the seed. My son, Jonah, plays a lot of football at a pretty decent level, and over the past few months, he's moved from being a defender to a midfielder, which he's been a defender for many years, and he's now been sort of pushed forward towards midfield. And as part of that, he seems to be having this battle in his head that he needs to have the absolute perfect conditions before he takes a shot at goal. And so I, in a very encouraging, not at all shouting from the sidelines way, have been telling him, Jonah, you'll miss 100% of the shots that you don't take. You'll miss 100% of the shots that you don't take. He actually scored a goal this morning, which is awesome. That's a sign of... The same can be said for thinking about how we share the gospel. If we keep waiting for the perfect soil conditions, there's every chance that you'll miss the opportunity to share the good news. God puts people in our paths. We just need to tell our story like Neil did this morning. So let's resolve to be generous in scattering seed and trusting God with the result. So the first point is that the story is about the soil and not about the seed. Second point is that this message is about dedication and not just decision. My sense is we can often be guilty in assuming that this story is about a one-off response to the good news. And the truth is, it's not good enough for us as believers to just make a decision to be a Christian and then rest on our laurels. Instead, I think this passage has important implications for how we respond to the truth of Scripture on an ongoing basis. In fact, the Greek word in the last set of soil, when he uses the word here, it's in the continuous sense, not in the past sense. It's continuous. So this passage should fuel our dedication to follow Christ in an ongoing way, to constantly listen to what he has for us. And you know, our hearts display different soil characteristics as we hear from the Lord. And into that context, a gentleman called Francis Chan wrote in his book, Crazy Love, this slightly scary sentence. And he's speaking to believers here, and he says, don't assume that you're good soil. Don't assume that you're good soil. And wow, that's pretty scary. He's right. As believers, we don't get to skip past this parable, dismissing it as a one-off illustration of salvation. Instead, we need to take seriously the expectation from God that we should produce fruit. And as we see in the second soil, we need to make sure that our spiritual growth doesn't just stop at a one-time response to the good news. In verse 20, it says, as for what is sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Great. But he has no root in himself, endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Friends, we need to make sure that we are cultivating deep roots. It's especially true for those who are new to the faith and for our kids, but if we're honest, it's really, really applicable to all of us. Maintaining faith without pressure is easy, but it's when the testing comes that we can really know how deep our roots run. We need to make sure that we're serious about the Word of God, serious about prayer, that we're serious about seeking after the Holy Spirit's involvement in our lives, so that the roots of our faith can stand up to the testing. And you know, of course, the reality is that as a UK church, we've never really seen tribulation or persecution when we compare ourselves to our brothers and sisters around the world. But I think we should be ready. I think we probably are seeing a changing tide in that, in the way our culture is going. The third observation I want us to spend the majority of our time on today is this. The parable is about dependence and not about distraction. What really made me stop and pay attention as I was reading through the book of Matthew recently were the explanatory words from verse 22, and it says this. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and it proves unfruitful. So for whatever reason, I just had never caught the phrasing on this before. It's quite striking. It appears that it is possible to be planted as a Christian, to have an established faith, and yet still be unfruitful. It's not an automatic assumption that all believers will by default be fruitful. In fact, Martin pointed out recently an interesting observation from 2 Chronicles chapter 25. And it's the story of King Amaziah, and it says this. Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart. What's striking about that verse is it is possible to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord, but to do that in a half-hearted manner. Revelation tells us in the letter to the church at Laodicea that lukewarm believers will be spat out. Lukewarm, half-hearted, unfruitful, these are super scary terms to me, and they should be super scary terms for all of us. And in this parable, Jesus gives us two potential causes for such a heart posture. The worries of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. And these are two of the topics that Jesus talked about most. Worry has managed to take over such a significant part of our lives and culture. We're worried about our jobs, we're worried about our health, we're worried about our kids, about paying our mortgages, about success, failure, our self-image, surviving Brexit. The list is incredible and never-ending. Our society is dominated by worry. Worry is a weed that chokes us up and stops us from being fruitful. And as we talked about in Hebrews 12, worry falls into the category of every weight that we need to throw off because it's slowing us down from running a race that's set before us. And of course, the deceitfulness of wealth is such an important thing to understand in our age. No matter what the world tells you, no matter how tempting it might seem, no matter what promises it makes to you, money is simply not the answer. Its promises are a myth, they're a lie. I listened recently, one of our other elders, Colin Dedis, gave a sermon a few weeks ago on money and giving. And I was on holiday when he did that, and so I listened back to it this week. And I won't double up on that. I just strongly encourage you to go on our website and have a listen to that. It's absolute pure gold. Maybe that's an irony, is it? It's really humble gold. Go and take a listen. But weeds are not good. If you read on further in the next bit in Matthew 13 and verse 24, it gives another parable. It says the parable of the weeds. It says this, he put another parable before them, saying the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. So the implication here is that the weeds are put there by the enemy. They're designed to bring us harm. They are of no value. And that doesn't mean that they're not understandable. I totally get that. I get that the weeds are hard to control. I get that worry is a reality. I get that we live in a society that money is a necessity. But if you're planting crops or flowers or whatever you're doing, You have to be really intentional to make sure that you don't have weeds growing amongst the good fruit. The distance between the plants, somebody else needs to chip in here, by the way, the way you prepare the ground, the fertilizers you use, all of these things go towards making sure that there isn't weeds growing amongst the good plants. And that's the same in our lives. We need to be intentional when it comes to worry and to our cultural obsession with money. And friends, for those of you who are believers, the reality is that the enemy doesn't need to steal the seed from those who are believers. He just needs to keep you distracted and unfruitful. He doesn't need to steal the seed. He just needs to keep you distracted and unfruitful. And my conviction is that being unfruitful because of the worries of this world doesn't necessarily translate into horrendous greed, as you might interpret it, or crippling worry. But instead, busyness and distraction can be far more subtle and also just as destructive. So this summer was an interesting transition for us as a family. At the beginning of July, we moved in with Jane and Ian, my in-laws, who had major worry issues as a result of the thought of five Rosses descending on them for 12 weeks. But we were in the middle of building our new home, and so we were there until the middle of September. And it was a brilliant time. And on paper, it should have been a time where we had a little bit more time and a little bit less worries. There were less bills to pay, less children's activities going on, four adults are better than two, somewhat quieter time at work, and so on. But there was a lot of stuff that we needed to do, perhaps because we were slightly behind schedule, on getting our house prepared. Now, the thing is that I love to research, and there was loads of things we needed to buy. I love to research. Lindsay, my wife, laughs at me all the time for how much time I spend trying to figure out the right answer. So rarely is in our house is a significant purchase made without me having looked at all the different options and, more importantly, figuring out where the best deal could be found. And, you know, inadvertently, if I'm honest, I found myself over the summer in this endless cycle of obsessive analysis about washing machines and TVs and ironing boards and key safes and light bulbs. You want to see how much time I spend looking at light bulbs? The list goes on. And I would sit every night with the iPad kind of yo-yoing between John Lewis's and Curry's and which, making sure that I had the perfect washing machine and tumble dryer with exactly the matching handles. Now, I'm not advocating reckless purchasing habits, but that was ridiculous, genuinely. And it was pretty amazing how quickly that became a huge distraction that made me take my eye off the ball. There's something in that time that made me lose some of the joy in what we were doing. If somebody said to you, go kit out a house, you're like, oh yeah, that's great. It just didn't, there's something that made me anxious and uncomfortable. And it, more importantly, made me lose a bit of focus on Jesus. So that might be a silly example, and it certainly wasn't explicitly sinful in and of itself. But it was a form of worry, and it was a form of the deceitfulness of riches, or at least the deceitfulness of stuff. And I wonder how many of you have got caught in a similar trap this weekend with Black Friday and Cyber Monday and whatever they're calling it now. Or maybe you're already feeling your blood pressure rising at the imminent weight of creating the absolute perfect Christmas, getting those exact right presents, and the food has to be perfect. And somebody told me they'd already started baking. I'm like, what? There are so many things in life like this that are competing for our time. Social media, sports, beauty, hobbies, work, comfort, even serving in the church. We just have to be careful to make sure that we don't allow these things to choke our passion for Jesus and our quest to share his love with a world in need. Again, in the book Crazy Love, Francis Chan writes, in our world where hundreds of things distract us from God, we have to intentionally and consistently remind ourselves of him. And then he goes on to issue a stark warning to the modern day church. And any of you who knows Francis Chan, you know to sit tight. It's not scientific doubt, nor atheism, nor pantheism, nor agnosticism, that in our day and in this land is likely to quench the light of the gospel. It's a proud, sensuous, selfish, luxurious, church-going, hollow-hearted prosperity. It's not doubt that's going to get in the way. It's how we act as Christians. So, brothers and sisters, if our lives look just exactly the same as those around us, if we're crippled with worry and caught up in the deceitfulness of riches, then we're likely to be caught up in the weeds and likely to be entirely unfruitful. And as we've seen demonstrated this morning, we're to die to these things and to rise to life in a new creation with new desires, perspectives, and ambitions. Jesus talked about both of these topics many, many times. But in Matthew 6, in verse 26, he combines both of these potential weeds. In verse 25, it says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." These are beautiful words. The very fact that Jesus is placing so much emphasis on this means that he understands that it's not just as simple as not worrying. It's a battle. It's countercultural. He offers us up in the middle of this an incredible promise, an incredible, simple way out, a way of removing the weeds that would choke us up. Seek first his kingdom. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is what's changed Neil's life this morning, friends. Seek first his kingdom. You see, the issue with worry and with the false promises of riches is that both of them put us at the center of our lives. Instead, when we choose to put Jesus at the center and seek first his kingdom, when we're dependent on him, then the weeds don't have room to grow. Now, I realize I'm not at all being flippant. I realize there are many, many worries that some of you are carrying that are infinitely more important than choosing a washing machine. We talked about so many of them this morning, right? Real pain, real difficulties in the truest sense of the word. And sometimes fighting those off takes more than just our own strength. And into that, Jesus builds on this growth analogy, and in John chapter 15, he offers us this. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Friends, if we're going to be fruitful, if we're not going to be choked out by the weeds, we need to be utterly dependent on him. The story is about dependence and not distractions. And the final quick observation is that this story points us to a harvest and not to half-heartedness. Look at verse 23 in chapter 13. "As for what was sown in good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. In the context, apparently 10-fold would have been just unbelievable harvest. So if we have ears to hear, he promises not to make us just a little fruitful, but abundantly fruitful for his kingdom. The account of the same parable that's echoed in Luke chapter 8 puts it this way. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Friends, let's pray for an honest and good heart. Let's pray that we would be good soil, not just a one-off decision, but in an ongoing basis of becoming more like Jesus and serving him well. And let's patiently seek the Lord, waiting on him, depending on him, so that we would bear fruit in good season. Or as we talked about when we talked about Hebrews last time, let's lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You know, here at Hillview, I think we're beginning to see the harvest born from a patient scattering of seeds. Neil's story and the many stories we've heard in front of this baptismal tank this year bear testimony to that. And for our brothers and sisters over at Hillview, we're kind of patiently just trying to make sure the seed gets into the right place. So be praying for us. Be praying for your brothers and sisters in Kintore and for the community that we would begin to see shoots of growth. In both Hillview and in Kintore and across the world, the Lord tells us that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask then the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. Would you pray for that with us? Would you consider getting out into that field together? So in summary, four things. This parable is about soil and not seed. Be careful, friends, not to assume that we're good soil, but let's strive to be the kind of soil that's receptive and fertile. It's about dedication and not decision. Hearing is in a continuous sense. We need to be dedicated to continually pursue all that he has for us. It's about dependence and not distractions. Not allowing the worries of this world or the deceitfulness of riches to choke us. Instead, we should seek first his kingdom. And finally, it's about harvest and not half-heartedness. Let's run hard the race that's set before us with a patient, good, and honest heart. And let's never be accused of doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord, but not with a whole heart. He who has ears, let him hear this morning at Hillview. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have designed it such that those who would abide in you would produce good fruit. Thank you that you want us to be full of the joy of the fruits of the Spirit as we listed off. You want us to live in a world where we're not choked by worry and the deceitfulness of riches. But instead, you want us to be in a place where we are entirely dependent on the one who made us, on King Jesus. And Father, I thank you so much that we've heard the testimony this morning of how Jesus was working in one man's life. And thank you, Lord, that there are hundreds of stories across the city of how people are turning to you, about how you are changing lives. And Lord, we long to see more of that. We commit, Lord, to scattering the seed broadly. Help us, Father, to live lives that would be worthy of your calling. And Lord, thank you that you care about the detail of our lives. Lord, you know that we need to eat. You know that we need to feed our kids. You know that we need to be able to meet the needs of this world. And you're not turning your eyes away from that. But instead, we choose to trust you. We choose to lay everything at your feet. And we ask God, maybe if you, for the very first time, somebody has heard the truth of Jesus, Lord, would that seed sink deep into good soil? Would our ears be attentive to you, such that we would never be the same again? Be glorified, God. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.